look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for all, you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Of course, we've been going through the epistles, looking for those instances of prayer. I hope you're not just looking at this like academically. What's been amazing to me in going through these is certain things are beginning to jump out at me, like thanksgiving. Paul is expressing in prayer thanksgiving probably more than his request, at least written down, right? So that really speaks volumes to us, because most of the time in our prayers, it's all about request and very little thanksgiving. And of course, you'll recall that in Philippians, he's going to say, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So he's going to really come back to that idea of thanksgiving. And I want to emphasize to us again that the very first way we talk about glorifying God, living a life that glorifies God, the very first thing that we manifest that we're glorifying God is when we are a thankful people. That's the very first thing. In Romans chapter 1, when man began to turn away from God, it says, neither were they thankful. Lack of thankfulness comes before fornication. It comes before homosexuality. It comes before a reprobate mind. So if we're saved and we are being transformed into His image, then it would make sense that the very first reversal of that, in some measure, in some way, is that we become a thankful people. And that gratitude ought to be seen in the church of Jesus Christ. And when you look at Paul's prayers, that's exactly what he's doing, isn't he? He's expressing that thanksgiving not only to individuals like Timothy and Titus. He's expressing that thanksgiving when he's writing to churches, because he's expecting them to join him in the thanksgiving. So, for instance, we just took a prayer request. Were there things that we said we're thankful for? Okay? Well, when you're sincerely thankful for that, you glorify God. But when you share that, and the rest of the church just doesn't sit there like, oh, but says, yes, thanks be to God, you have multiplied the glorification. Everybody with me? Everybody see that? So same thing with prayer. When we have prayer requests, when we see the answers to the prayer, you're multiplying the glorification. And so I would have never seen that if I wasn't going through these book by book and really having that overview and that concentration to be able to note that. We're going to note something, I think, in the book of Philippians. So let me ask you, how many instances of prayer do you think are in the book of Philippians?
Three.
We have a number three. Okay. Charities into the Trinity. Okay. 13. Okay. We have a multiplication of 10.
Five.
There actually are seven. Seven instances, at least according to my count. Okay. And so the first one, of course, is that expression of request for the grace of God. Verse 2, we read that. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an expression of request, thankfulness that this grace would come from God to them. So in a measure, this is Paul asking for that. If not at this point when he wrote it, he definitely would have prayed it before he started writing this. Secondly, is in verses 3 through 5. He says in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. So here Paul again is making what type of request? What's the verb here? I thank my God. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Isn't that fitting? Every time I read something like this, I always remember Hebrews 13, where we're to obey those that God has placed over you. Why? Because they give an account that they may do it with. This is what Paul's doing here. The Philippians were obedient congregation to the gospel. And so every time he thought about them, didn't matter where he was at, what kind of persecution, when he thought about, okay, Philippian Baptist Church, could have been Presbyterian, right? Philippian Baptist Church, what sprung up in his heart?
Joy.
Thanksgiving. He thought about the church. He thought about the members of that church. Now, I want to remind us again, brethren, that when we're talking about the New Testament, it really is all about the church. Okay, he's not thanking God every time he remembers the pastor or pastors of that church or the deacons of that church. He's thinking about how many in that church? The whole congregation. So he's thinking about children in that congregation. He's thinking about women in that congregation. He's thinking about men in that congregation. He's thinking about his time when he was with them, right? He's going to think about the time they sent him offering, sacrificial offering, their participation in the gospel. See, he's thinking about all this, right? He's not just thinking about friendships. He's thinking about our unity and brethren in Christ. And so he's thinking. Every time he thinks about them, no negatives. Was there negatives in this church? Well, I beseech you, Iodas and Syntyche, that you quit being divided. There were issues here in this church, right? But every time Paul thought about that church, what he thought about was the graces that was going on there in that church. So in every, look at verse 4, in every prayer of his, he was able to express to Christ Jesus joy. Now, I don't think that joy was just for them. I think he's thanking the Lord with joy for what Jesus has done in them. Everybody with me? Jesus builds the church. So whatever it is, anything good that's coming, we thank him for that. And it doesn't mean you don't give honor to whom honor's due, but he's the source of all this. So this makes our relationship to the Lord vibrant when we see this type of request going on. And he is thankful, look at verse 5, because of their participation in the gospel from the first day until now. I don't have the sheet down here, but I think there's at least anywhere, I can't remember the exact number, there's 3 to 7 occasions in the New Testament where this church contributed financially to the apostle. Now, what makes this so fantastic is that the church at Philippi was not in a wealthy area. These people were part of the churches at Macedonia that were begging poor. But still, they took up funds for Paul and sent those funds because they cared about him. Amen? Okay, they're showing sacrificial love to him. He's giving that thanksgiving back to God for what God had put into their heart, and he's writing them, thanking them for that participation in his ministry. This is a wonderful relationship here, isn't it? And so he's expressing that thanksgiving. And look at verse 6. Part of that joyfulness is that he is confident that the graces that he's seeing in this church will be active and increasing in them all the way to the end. And that's the way grace is, isn't it? When God begins a good work in a church, in its members, it continues until the day we see Him. Hallelujah for that. That's something to thank God for. And so Paul is having this expression here to the Lord. And he is thankful because, look at the end of verse 7, because they are partakers of God's grace with him. Brethren, has it ever occurred to you that the same grace that was in Paul is the same grace that's in us? Has it ever occurred to you, like Peter wrote in 1 Peter, that the same faith that Peter has is the same faith you have? The apostles didn't have a special level of grace. They didn't have a special level of believing. It was a common faith, common graces going on in their lives. Hallelujah for that. Okay, this isn't like first-tier believers, second-tier believers, and then there's us. Right? And so if you get to the mystery, you can get to level 2. You get to the other mystery, you're in level 1, and you finally made it because you're better than everyone else. The apostles didn't believe that. New Testament doesn't teach that. We have common graces, common faith with the Lord. Paul's excited about that. And so finally he tells us what he's praying. This is the third instance, verses 9 through 11. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ. And then he ends with thanksgiving to the glory and praise of God. Okay? So Paul's making requests with joy. What request is he making? Well, that's given to us, right? Verse 9. He's praying that their love would what?
Abound.
It would increase more and more along with discernment and knowledge. Okay? And so Paul's praying that this... I mean, he could have said, hallelujah, you're really doing well. Right? But he says, no, your love needs to grow more. How much love can we have? What's the cap? What's the limit? There is none. Now you remember Paul told the Ephesians, I want you to know what the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ is. And when you think about it, there is no breadth and length and depth, right? And so this love, our love, brethren, our love, can abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. And the result of that would be, and remember, don't you love the way Paul prays the right thing to get the right result? He prays this so that, look at verse 10, in order that you would be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. And what that would look like is being filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ. Okay, that sincerity and blameless all the way to the end until we stand before that beam of judgment. How does that happen? Our love has to be growing. Not stagnating. Growing. And that brings us into that place. I don't know about you, but when, you know, I know you pray for the church, you pray for one another, but to know what to pray in order to get the result that you're wanting, that's hard, isn't it? But here Paul is giving us an insight to that. And brethren, look at verse 11. All of this comes through the Son of God. God the Father gives this grace to us through Jesus Christ, in the church, to His glory forever. And Paul rejoices in that, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God, is there. So that's three. Verse 2, verses 3 through 5, verses 9 through 11. And guess what? There's another prayer in the first chapter. And that is verses 19 and 20. He talks about rejoicing, and he says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I would not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Paul's salvation, and we're not talking about his personal salvation, right? What salvation are we talking about here? What deliverance is he looking for? Where is Paul?
He's in prison.
He's in prison. He doesn't know, am I going to live? Am I going to die? And you know, it says, for me to live is Christ, to die is... Okay, all right. But what would we think would be better? That he would be delivered. Right? That he would be delivered from this imprisonment. And so, Paul says, look, I'm going to rejoice in Christ while I'm in prison. Verse 19, but I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. How? Okay, everybody see that? Through your prayers. Whose prayers? The church. See, now he's not singling out anybody in that church. The church is praying for this. Right? And he says, I know that through the prayers of you, I would be delivered. I would be saved from this imprisonment. That shame would not hold my mouth back from being bold with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but that Christ would be exalted whether I'm delivered or whether I'm executed. But I want you to know, Paul says, I am confident that I'm going to be released. And we won't read it, but it's in verses 25 and 26. Now, brethren, here's the thing that struck me. And I wasn't able to verify this, so I'm just going to throw it out, and you can try to verify it. I did think about it for a while, and I couldn't think of an exception. Paul's in prison. Yes or no?
Yes.
What do you think he would be praying? To get out. Grace is correct. Isn't she correct?
Yeah.
He didn't say, listen to me, he didn't say, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through my prayers. Right? I mean, if anybody's on praying ground, it's got to be the apostle. He didn't say, I know that I'm going to be delivered through our prayers. What did he say?
Your
prayers. And brethren, I think there's a lesson in here for us. Because we have a tendency to take credit for answers to prayer. Right? We'll say, well, my prayer was answered. Well, if you're the only one that knows about it, then you can say what? Okay, your prayer was answered. Okay? But if that prayer, let's take for example Brother Manson, all right? He's in the hospital, right? Okay? How many people are praying for this man? Praying for Janet? I would say thousands. And then for me to turn around and say, Jerry's out of the hospital because I prayed. That is so unlike the New Testament. Paul said, no, if I'm out of here, I'm not going to take credit, even though he's praying. This man saw visions of Jesus Christ. This man had Jesus Christ visit him in prison. And he says, I thank God that I would be delivered through your prayers. That is gracious, isn't it? That is really gracious. And I thought about it, even in Corinth. Now, the Corinthians were a carnal church. Even there, he said that he was delivered by them joining in with others in praying. And he thanked God for them praying. But Paul never said, me. You think Timothy was praying? Silas? He didn't include any of them. He said, through your prayers. And brethren, I really think that we need to be very careful. If Jesus answered your prayer, you'll get credit for it at the Bema. Okay? If there is credit for that. All right? But in the meantime, you don't point to yourself. And you don't point to some individual within the church. It's the church praying. Amen? So let's say we're praying for Brother Jerry. And let's say we're going to go around here in a few moments and pray. And let's say only one of you pray for Brother Jerry. Only one of you. Everybody else prays for the other request. And let's say Brother Jerry gets out. Well, we joined in as a church to pray for this. Amen? Okay, it's not the pastor praying. It's not the deacon. It's the church body that is praying. And again, I don't think I would have noted that if I hadn't have been going through here and immersed in what is going on and noting that's there. And again, I haven't had a chance to verify that, but it would at least seem to me that that is the predominant position of Paul, if not the exclusive thing of Paul. And then there is no other prayer until chapter 4 and verse 6. And this really is the prayer request that I think most people think of. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So what we have here is a thankful request. Everybody see that? It's a thankful request that flows out of anxiety. That's amazing, isn't it? When we are loaded down with care, what normally don't we do? Be thankful. And we don't pray too, right? We're too busy trying to figure it out how we can save ourselves. Okay? But here, thankful request is flowing out of the midst of anxiety and care. And here is the thing. There is this grace that is coming to them, this strengthening of security of our hearts. We're anxious. Our walls of our heart have crumbled. The world is flowing in. We're thinking about things that may or may not happen. And Paul says, out of that anxiety, let the fragrance of thankful requests go up to God. And what will happen is that the walls of your heart will be rebuilt by the grace of God. And the peace of God. Right? Not the anxiety, the peace of God will strengthen you and guard your heart and your mind from this anxiety. Now, how would you know when that happens? Well, you would know when the things that you're thinking about are now verse 8. Whatsoever things are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and good report, excellence, anything worthy of praise, that would be on your mind. What was there before? Anxiety. And out of that anxiety flows thankful request. Now, let me just say this. This isn't a state like you're going to stay in. What happens is your mind gets changed to gratitude. And that it could be 1 minute, it could be 1 hour. And all of a sudden you'll find a growing anxiety coming back in your heart. So what do? Thankful request. And you fight. Remember, we're meditating to get your mind back on the right thing. And that is that grace of God. Thankful request. And then he concludes verse 20. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. We all say amen. That's a prayer of thanksgiving. And then the thankful benediction in verse 23. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.